Okay, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and we will be in verse 17 this morning. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to do the best that we can today. My voice is still a little under the weather. Hopefully nothing comes spewing out. But we're going to do the best that we can, and hopefully won't have any Hillary coughing fits. So Malachi chapter 2, we'll read verse 17, and then that'll be our text for today. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that you are not a God who delights in evil. And Lord, knowing that you are a God of justice. And yet, Lord, we see in our own generation that these two truths that are so clearly revealed in your word, Lord, that very, very few believe them. Lord, very few in the world, and Lord, even very few within the churches believe and teach these truths. Lord, may we not be like that, but rather, may we believe your word. And Lord, may we receive your own revelation of yourself, that you are a God who loves righteousness, and that you are the God of justice, and that those who do evil, that they will pay for what they have done. Lord, that we might hate our sin, turn away from it, Lord, and live a life that is pleasing to you. So, Lord, establish us in the truth today. Sanctify us in the truth, Lord, knowing that your word is truth, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, these first two chapters of Malachi have been dedicated to indicting Israel for their many sins against God, right? And we remember that we are dealing with those people who profess to know God, but who deny them by their works. Right, we're not dealing with pagans or atheists, but rather religious hypocrites, those who seek to cover their sins under a veil of religiosity. These are people who go to the temple, who present offerings to God, who offer sacrifices, who make prayers to God, who even listen to so-called religious authorities, but all of this is worthless because of their many corruptions. Right, everything about them is rotten to the core, right? Their attitude, their offerings, their worship, their lives, all of it stinks to high heaven because of their many sins against God, and they themselves are detestable in the sight of the Lord. This is as it says in Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "From the least of them to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord of hosts." This is a fitting description of the people of Malachi's day, from least to greatest. From prophet to priest, everyone doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, yet claiming to have the favor and blessing of God. This is how religious hypocrites behave. They stand upon ceremonies, they stand upon heritage, they stand upon pretense, but they do not possess the true reality of a new heart, and this is seen in their many evil deeds against God. They are like those in Jeremiah 9:25, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised." Circumcised, yet uncircumcised. This is how it has always been, and this is how it'll always be. This is why the book of Malachi is a perfect description of what we see in our own generation as well, in many of the so-called Christian churches. There are many people today who are baptized, yet they're unbaptized. They're Christians, yet they're not Christians. They are circumcised, yet they are uncircumcised. And this is manifested in what comes forth from them, right? What comes out of them manifests the true reality of their heart. It says in James chapter 3, verse 11, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is what the prophet has been displaying. The hypocrite claims to be one thing, but then his deeds tell a different story. And that's why Malachi is going to such great pains to display and manifest the many sins of the people. Sins in relation to the way that they worship God, in relation to the ministry and the way the priests are conducting themselves, in relation to their neighbor, in relation to the wife of their youth. In all of these areas, it has been clearly displayed that these people are circumcised, yet they are uncircumcised. Now at the end of chapter 2, he displays the arrogance and the blindness of the people in how corrupt they are in their thinking about God. Right? Instead of humbly repenting of their sin, they will even go so far as to accuse God of being a God who delights in sin and iniquity. And this is what sinners will do. This is how far they will go to have their sin. So let's read again Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says there, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Here the prophet says, 'You have wearied the Lord with your words.'" The prophet accuses the people of wearying the Lord. Not that the Lord can become weary like a man. Not that God has human emotions. But rather it's a manner of speech to show that God is not pleased with them. That they are not pleasing to the Lord, but rather God is upset with them because of their sin. And here the Lord is turning the table on them. Because one of the complaints that they made about God and about his worship and about living a godly life is that it was a wearisome burden to them, that it was a task to them to have to go through the things that God required. Remember Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. Malachi chapter 1, 13. He says, "But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts." This is the charge of the people. They complain that worshiping God according to his will, following the word of God, is a wearisome burden. It is a task to them, which it is, right? It is a burden to do God's will if you're an ungodly person, right? If you are an ungodly, unregenerate person, then you do not have a heart to know the Lord. Your heart is not rightly tuned into the Lord. Therefore, his worship is a burden. Obedience to him is a burden. Doing his will is a burden. These are heavy burdens to bear for ungodly people, right? But not for the righteous. The righteous are not like this at all. For the righteous, God's worship and God's commandments are not burdens, but rather they are our delights. We love these things. We want to do the will of God. We want to come and worship God. We want to walk in the pathway of of his commandments. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." This was spoken of Christ. Christ delighted in the will of God. His law, the law of God, was written, inscribed on the heart of Christ. And that same heart that Christ possesses, he gives to his children. The Spirit of Christ does the same work within us, so that what was true of Jesus becomes true of us as well. Amen. The Spirit writes the law on the heart, with the result that the believer, the child of God, delights in doing and knowing the will of God. Though this delight is not perfect in this life, because we have to contend with the flesh, yet all true believers will, in some measure, delight in knowing and doing the will of God, and this delight will be increasing as they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Psalm 1. A couple of passages in the book of Psalms where it shows that this is the case with the believer. The believer delights in the will of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." His delight is in the law of the Lord. Also, Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 1. Says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." So there again, the blessed man is the one who greatly delights in the commandments of God, and this is what it means to fear the Lord. Also, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Also, verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 35, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 47, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Verse 70, "Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law." And then verse 77, "Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." This is true of the righteous. They delight in, they love the law of God, but not the wicked. The wicked, they hate the law of God. Religious hypocrites hate the law of God. This is a common misconception. People think that the Pharisees, the scribes, they love the law of God, but they didn't love the law of God. They hated the law of God. They loved the traditions of man that overthrew and contradicted the law of God. They despise the will of God. They find it to be a wearisome burden. And so they spew forth their criticisms, their critiques against God's worship and against living a godly life, as if God cares about their assessment, as if God is looking for their criticisms and their critiques. But when people do this, when they complain about the worship of God and about the Christian life as being a burden, what they are truly doing is manifesting how corrupt they are, right? That they themselves are the ones that are the problem. Right, when wicked men complain about the will of God being wearisome, it reveals no defect in God, no defect in his will, but rather the defect is in them. They are the ones who are at fault because God's not wearisome. Amen. Worshiping God is not a burden. Obeying his will is not defective. This is glorious. This is the way that we should want to live. This is the path of righteousness. This is the perfect, the wonderful way, the beautiful way is to do those things that are pleasing to God. But why can they not see this? Right? Why is it that that which is glorious to God, that which is glorious to the holy angels, that which is glorious to the righteous, why is that which is glorious detestable in their sight? Right? If a man prefers eating dog manure instead of eating normal food, right, like a normal person, if he would prefer to eat manure instead of going to some fine restaurant, would we accuse the chef of being a bad cook? Or would we not say that there's something wrong with this man? Right, this man is insane. He's not in his right mind because he prefers that which is loathsome and detestable over to that which is good and of high quality. And this is how it is with wicked men. The problem isn't the Lord. The problem isn't the worship of God. The problem isn't the Bible. It's not the Christian life. The problem is them. They are the problem. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. They do not have a heart to understand. So they do not know how to determine what is good, what is evil, right? What is a wearisome burden and what is a wonderful delight? And this is the problem with many churches. They build their churches based upon the assessment of wicked men, people who do not have eyes to see. This is how they build and cater their churches. They find out what do people want, and then they give them what they want. And sinful men do not want true biblical worship of God. They don't delight in those things because they don't have a heart to know the Lord. Yet they cater to them because they fear men more than they fear God, and because they want their presence and they want their money more than they want to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so then they come and they accuse God of being wearisome. While in truth, they are the ones who are wearisome. They are the burden to God. God finds them to be a burden, right? God wearies them, but they weary God. That's what he says here. You have wearied me. You are a burden to me. So God takes their sin, and what does he do? He throws it back on them. He puts it in their face, yet you accuse me of being wearisome. Well, you weary me, right? You are the problem. And this is necessary. And it's just, for the wicked will often project their own sins onto God, and they will project their sins onto other people. They accuse God of being a burden when they are the burden, right? They will accuse us of being intolerant and unacceptable when those people who preach tolerance are typically the most intolerant, unaccepting people in the world. If you don't agree with them on anything, on everything, then they won't have anything to do with you, right? They will accuse us of being unloving, of being bitter, of being harsh. Yet they themselves are unloving and bitter and harsh. This is the way the wicked do. Whatever sin they are committing, they will project that sin onto other people and even onto God. A couple of examples. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. First Kings 18, 17 says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? He answered him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baals. There Ahab accuses Elijah of being the troubler of Israel. But who's the true troubler of Israel? Not Elijah. Ahab. So the very thing he accuses Elijah of is what he himself and his father's house have been doing there among the people of Israel. Also, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8, verse 48. John 8, 48 says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Here, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, accuse Jesus of having a demon. Of having a demon, twice. But who has the demon? It's them, right? It's not him. They're the ones acting demonic because they're rejecting the only Son of God. So their very sin, what is true of them, is what they falsely accuse Christ of. And that is as it is here in Malachi. The people accuse the Lord of being wearisome, that having God as their God is a heavy task to bear. But this is not where the true problem lies, right? God is not a burden to have as your God. But people like this, they are a burden for God to have them as his people. That is where the true burden lies. They have wearied God with their many rebellions against him. And so let us learn not to weary the Lord, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And how is it that we don't weary the Lord? We obey him, keep his commandments, do the will of God, right, all the way, right away, with a happy and a glad heart. That's the way that we should serve the Lord. Notice what he says next. But you say, how have we wearied him? Right, in typical fashion, the wicked cannot contain themselves. They possess no self-control, and they give their tongue full rein to utter their blasphemies against God. Right? God just charged them with wearying him. Instead of humbling themselves, instead of crying out to the prophet and saying, good sir, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? They don't do this at all. They immediately do what? They contradict and oppose the very word of God that has just been given to them by the prophet. Their first immediate reaction is to question and contradict the validity of the word of God. And this is true of all unbelievers. The wicked are driven by this impulse. It is as natural to them as breathing. Just as the living breathe, so those who are spiritually dead, one of the most natural things for them is to despise the word of God. They hate God's word. And this is what they are doing. They're not taking the word of God seriously, but instead, they question it. They question the validity of God's charge. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, for the devil is the father of all lies. And the wicked are of their father, the devil. And what has the devil been doing since the very beginning? He's a liar. When he speaks, he lies because he is a liar by nature. All he can do is lie because he is the father of all lies. And he hates God's word. God's word is truth. He hates it, and he wants to contradict and overthrow the word of God. So it should not be surprising that his children behave in the same way that he does. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is what happens here. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 42. John 8, 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Right, notice that you cannot bear to hear my word. The wicked cannot bear, they don't have the ability to hear the word of God. Because to hear the word of God with faith, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have to have the Spirit of Christ. He has to teach us the word of God and inwardly so that we believe it and that we obey it. But he hasn't taught them, so they can't bear to hear it. They're hearing it outwardly, audibly, but they can't hear it inwardly in the heart. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. God's word is truth. So it should not surprise us in this world that the devil and his children would hate, would despise, and would constantly be seeking to undermine and overthrow the word of the Lord. The righteous love the word of God. It is for them an impulse to affirm it, to agree with it, to believe the truthfulness of God's word, even when God's word speaks against our own sins, right? Even when the word of God pricks us and prods us and it wounds us, even then the righteous, they agree with and they affirm the truthfulness of the word of God. When Nathan the prophet confronted David's sin, David did not question it. He did not reject it. He didn't contradict it. Rather, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." His first impulse was to affirm the truthfulness of the word of the prophet in 2 Samuel 11, verse 13. Now, I say this because many people would say, well, it's a hard message to hear, you know, and it's hard for people to hear about sin, and that's why they reject it. No, that's not the problem. The problem is the nature of man. In the word of God, it says harsh things. It does speak difficult things specifically about sin. And in that way, it is bitter, but it is also sweet because we know it is true. And the believer, the righteous, if it's in the Bible, even if it is a hard word against their own sin, they will delight in those things. They will receive it. They will rejoice in it. But it is the unbeliever who hates it. David, when Nathan spoke against his sin, he received it. He did not reject it. But what's the difference between David and the people in Malachi's generation? David's a believer. He's a righteous man, a child of God. But Malachi isn't dealing with such people. He's dealing with stillborn children. Those who are born, but they're not alive. They're dead. They're dead in their sin. Illegitimate children, rebellious children, children in name only. And it doesn't matter how Malachi says this, they're not going to receive it unless the Spirit of Christ gives them new birth. Then they will receive it. But at this point, they have not received that. And this is why they hate the word of God and why they so quickly seek to contradict it. So they question God. They say to him, "How have we wearied you?" Well, God answers. He exposes their sin. Notice what he says. By saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." The first way they have wearied God is by believing and promoting false theology, ideas and concepts about God that are not consistent with the truths revealed about God's character and nature in the holy word of God. This is idolatry. This is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does not delight in sin. So if a person worships God, worships Jesus, and the Jesus they worship delights in sin, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Rather, it is an idol that they have constructed in their own mind, and then they have named it Jesus, but it is not the true Christ of the Bible. When men form thoughts, opinions about God, when they claim things about God that are not true, that cannot be proven in the Word of God, it is a great, great sin. This is the greatest sin. This is idolatry in the highest order. It is a violation of the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, might, and strength. And when men do this, it wearies God. Exodus chapter 20. To see the severity of this, let's look to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. A person who says God delights in evil is breaking all three of these commandments. He has another God besides the true God of the Bible. He has created an image of God not consistent with what is found in the Word of God. And then he's blaspheming God. He's taking God's name in vain by saying, attaching God's name to this idolatry, to this theology that is not consistent with the Word of God. These are three of the 10 holy commandments of God. And they are breaking that. Also, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, isn't this bearing false witness against God? Right? If you're not supposed to do that against a man, against your neighbor, then how much more severe to bear false witness against God, to slander and gossip about God by saying that God delights in evildoers. And yet that is what they are doing. Now, who taught them these things? Who told them that God delights in evildoers? What prophet, what apostle, what passage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ teaches that God delights in evildoers? You cannot find it in any passage in the Bible. These concepts are completely contrary to what is found in the Bible. The exact opposite of what is found in the Bible. Hundreds of passages teach that God does not delight in evildoers, right? So again, we come back to this issue. The issue is never clarity. The Bible is sufficiently clear. The reason people don't believe the Bible is not because the Bible is unclear. It is because they don't like it. They don't like what it says, and so they will find clever, crafty ways to contradict and overthrow what the Bible actually teaches, and then to prop up for themselves their own idolatrous theology so that they can believe about God what they want to believe. Notice Psalm 5. We could read many, many passages, but this one will suffice. Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that not simple, plain, straightforward? You are not a God who delights in wickedness. And what are they saying? God does delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Amen. So God in his holy word teaches so clearly the opposite truth. God does not delight in wickedness. He hates evildoers. So then, where did they come up with this idea, with this concept that God delights in evil? Well, who is the father of all lies? The devil. The devil's the one who taught them these things. That's what we read earlier from John 8:44. When he, the devil, speaks, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Men, wicked men, excuse me, men love to have the devil as their teacher. They love him as he is their favorite tutor of the Bible. The favorite interpreter of the Bible for most people, most so-called Christians, is the devil himself. Because the devil will tell them exactly what they want to hear. Did God really say you should not eat of the fruit? Did God really say that he delights in righteousness? Are you sure you read that right? Right, don't you know that if you do this study on the language and you look at the root of this and that, that actually it means the exact opposite. This is what he does. This is what people do. and then they believe whatever they want. Because what's the obvious conclusion? If God delights in evildoers, then what can I do? I can do whatever I want, right? I can live in sin. I don't have to repent. I can have my sin. I can drink it like water and still have the favor and blessing of God. Because God delights in sin. Or at the very least, he doesn't take it that seriously. He's not too harsh. He's not too severe. He's going to grade on the curve. We're all going to make it. We have nothing to worry about. So we can commit a little bit of sin here, a little bit of sin there, and it's all going to be all right in the end. After all, isn't God a God of love? Right? God is the God of love. So God is not angry with the wicked. He loves the wicked. He's not displeased with them. He delights in evildoers. So we can commit our evil and we can have the approval of God. This is what people want to believe. This is the essence of all false religion, all false Christianity. It is that you can sin and have the favor and blessing of God while practicing your sins against him. This is what the prophets and apostles preached against. This is why they were imprisoned and put in jail. People won't tolerate it. They hate this message. But this is what the Bible teaches. Therefore, we must preach it. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Just read the book of Jeremiah. This is what that prophet was dealing with constantly, all the time. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. Right. Notice that. He's not saying run through Babylon, run through Nineveh, run through Rome, run through where? Jerusalem, the city of the Lord. Where the temple is found, the people who have access to the word of God. That's where he's saying, go and look and see if you can find one man who does justice. And what are they all saying? As the Lord lives, right? They're swearing by the name of the Lord. They're taking God's name. Yet, they are not true children of God. They swear falsely. Oh Lord, do your eyes not look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great, and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds, right? It's these poor, ignorant people. They don't know better. But the educated, I'll go to them and they'll know better. But what does he find? It doesn't matter. This is, as he said earlier, from the greatest to the least, prophet to priest, it doesn't matter. All across the board, they're delighting in sin. Therefore, what will happen? A lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, and make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord, and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, Nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Notice that. What are they speaking falsely about God? He's not going to do anything to us. No disaster is going to come upon us. What's God going to do about it? This is what they believe. This is what they are teaching. It's the same in Malachi's day. Jeremiah is before the Babylonian exile. Malachi is after the exile. Before and after, what are they all doing? The same exact sins. Also, one last passage in Jeremiah 23 verse 16. Jeremiah 23:16 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you,' and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" This is what people believe. The heart is deceitful above all things. Isn't that what was happening in Malachi's day? And isn't this what is commonly believed in our own day as well? This is what is taught in many so-called Christian churches. Yet, it is inexcusable. For the Bible clearly teaches us from cover to cover that God will by no means clear the guilty, that God does not delight in evildoers, that he takes sin very seriously, and that we also must take sin seriously. We even have specific warnings in the Bible that we will be tempted to believe this false gospel, to believe this corrupted doctrine, that it can go well with me even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. And again, the point of looking at these passages is to, it has to be ingrained in our mind. We have to overcome these lies. We have to believe what the Bible says, because everything in this world and everything in many other churches is fighting against the truth. And we have to fight against all of these things. Deuteronomy 29. But we're not alone in our fight. It's always been this way. It's always been this way. And we have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, and they persevered. So we have to persevere as well. We can't whine and complain and say it's too hard. Of course it's hard. Didn't Jesus say it's a hard way that leads to life, and there are few who find it? Deuteronomy 29, verse 16 says, "You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware," right? Beware. Don't we say that when something dangerous is lurking? Beware. Lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike." Notice that someone who says in his heart, he's not even saying it outwardly. He's saying it in his own heart, "I will be safe. It's going to be well with me. I'm going to be all right. I'm going to make it to heaven. God's going to bless me, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." This thought, this concept, this false doctrine does not come from the Spirit of Christ. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we must be on guard to make sure that this bitter, poisonous root does not spring up in us, and by it, many people become defiled. We must crucify the flesh along with its desires. We cannot follow a crowd in doing evil. And there are many people who believe this lie today, either who outright claim that God approves of sin, right? This is happening even in our own day, in the churches, in the culture. There are people who believe and who will say that God approves of and that God delights in sin. For example, like the sin of sodomy, there are people today who will say that you can be a Christian and a homosexual, and that God delights in those people. He doesn't reject them. They don't have to repent. That actually God prefers them, and that they're even better than the rest of us, and that they should be at the forefront. There are people who believe that. And not just at CNN, not just at Harvard and Yale and those worthless places, but even in Christian churches. There are Christian pastors who believe and who teach those things from Christian pulpits and at Christian conferences, and many other sins as well. Idolatry, divorce, Sabbath breaking, abortion, pick any one of the Ten Commandments, and you can find a Christian pastor in a Christian church who will say that you can break these commandments and still have the favor and blessing of God. So that is happening today. Another way that this happens is that men will say God delights in evil, especially religious hypocrites, when they murmur against the providence of God. This is especially true of religious hypocrites like those of Malachi's day. So-called Christians, stillborn Christians, right? Fake Christians. When fake Christians see godless, atheistic, profane men prospering in the world, they murmur against God and complain that God is not just and fair in his dealings, and that God actually delights in evil because these men are prospering and I'm not. Take, for example, take an unrepentant Pharisee and an unrepentant tax collector, right? Both of them are unbelievers, right? Both of them are sons of the devil. But the Pharisee pretends to be a righteous man. He pretends to be a child of God. He covers his many sins with a cloak of religiosity, while the unrepentant tax collector wears his sins outwardly and openly on his sleeves. Both are carnal, worldly, wicked men. Both are living for this present life. But when the religious hypocrite, when the Pharisee, does not get some immediate temporal, worldly advantage for all of his service to God, but sees this unrepentant tax collector, a godless man, prospering in his sin, then he will accuse God of being unjust, of being unfair, of not being a righteous God, but instead favoring the wicked over the righteous. This because he's a worldly-minded man. As it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 14, there is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this also is a vanity. This vanity has a very ill effect upon fake Christians because they only serve God if they get something out of it in this life. That's the only reason they do it. And when they don't get anything, but then they see other people who don't do anything for the Lord, having wealth, prosperity, comforts, leisures in life, then they begin to complain and accuse God of delighting in evildoers. Even the righteous can be tempted with this vanity. That's what we sang earlier this morning from Psalm 73. There, the righteous man almost slipped. He almost stumbled because he was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. So, one of the blasphemies being spewed out that wearies God is that God delights in evildoers. Now, the second one is like it, and that is, notice what they say, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? This is the other thing that people say about God. Where is his justice in the world? Right? We don't see it. You're talking about it. Malachi, you're preaching against sin. You're saying our sins are going to find us out, but we don't see it. Right? Where is the justice of God? Nothing is happening to us, but everything continues day after day, just like it always has. And what's more, we see wicked men prospering in the way. So God is not a God of justice. The wicked are sleek, they are fat, they have ease, they have prosperity, they have the comforts of this life, they commit many sins against God, they don't worship him, they don't serve him, and yet nothing changes day after day after day. So why should we take the justice of God seriously? Why should we take the day of judgment seriously when we don't see any evidence of the God of justice? This is what people do, right? Isn't the judgment of God central to preaching the gospel?
No doubt.
Central to the need to repent of our sins?
Absolutely.
Is the reality of a day of judgment. And the day of judgment flows out of the justice of God, because God is a just God who will repay each man according to what he has done. It necessitates that there is a day of judgment where God will reward the righteous and he will punish the wicked. But how do we see the day of judgment in this present life? We have to see it by faith. Faith in the Word of God. Because it's still future. We're waiting for that day to come. But people don't see it. They don't see it because they don't, they don't have faith. And this is how they think. The preachers of righteousness preach against sin, but because sinners do not experience some immediate consequence because of their sin, they conclude that there is no God of justice. They say, where is he? Where is the God of justice? He's just a figment of our imagination. He's just something that we created to be a killjoy so that no one can have any fun in this life. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Now, this is not outside of the providence of God, right? It is according to God's will that his judgments are delayed many times so that people will commit more sin, so that he might bring greater condemnation upon them. But this is what happens. When people commit their sins and there's not some immediate consequence because of that, then they are emboldened to commit more and more sins. Also, people do this. They'll say, where is the God of justice? Even when God's justice is staring them in the face, they still won't recognize it and they still won't see it, right? Because God does bring his judgments into the world. Even in this present world, God does break out in judgments against wicked men, and yet they deny it. They will deny it and attribute it to something else. God's ways, they will say, God's ways are not in the storm. It's not in the whirlwind. It's not in the fire. God doesn't send pestilence. He doesn't send drought. He did that in the Old Testament, but he doesn't do it in the New Testament anymore. Well, God doesn't change. If God did those things in the Old Testament, why would we think that God doesn't do it in our own day? That God can't send a drought? That God can't send a worldwide raging pandemic? Right? That God can't send a hurricane and a storm and a fire and pestilence? God does do those things. He does them even in our very day. And then what do people do? Well, it's just Mother Nature. It's just Mother Nature. It's random events. It's chance events, right? God didn't do it. God didn't have anything to do it, because they don't believe in the God of justice, that God can and will and does execute judgment on the wicked, both in this life and in the life to come. Notice what it says in Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Verse 1 says, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Right there, he's quoting from Exodus, when God revealed himself to Moses. This is what's true of God. Hundreds of years before. It's still true of him in Nahum's day. Because God does not change. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. What he's saying is still true today. Amen. He does not change. Notice, his way is in the whirlwind and storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. His way is in the whirlwind. His way is in the storm. He does send pestilence. He does send drought. He does afflict the children of men because of their many sins. And yet, even though these things happen and are obvious, people deny the reality because they don't want to believe it, because they don't want to repent, right? That's what's driving everything that people believe. 2 Peter chapter 3. Says in verse 1, this is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Scoffers, they're not honest men. They deliberately do this. They deliberately overlook this fact. So they're not honest. Why would we listen to them? They're scoffers. But we have to have our sincere mind stirred up by way of reminder. We have to distinguish by constant practice through reading the word of Christ. And we have to remember, God does not delight in evil. And there is a God of justice. These are truths found in the Bible. And we can't let the lies of Satan drown out the truth. Right? As it was in Malachi's day, so it was in Peter's day. As it is in Peter's day, so it is in our own day. These are the lies that men love to believe. God delights in evil. And where is the God of justice? He does not exist. We cannot succumb to these lies. We must overcome them. And how will we overcome them? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. We must believe the word of God. He does not delight in evil. He delights in righteousness. And he is a God of justice. And there will be a day of recompense. As it says in Psalm 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Righteous is the Lord, and he loves righteousness. And everyone who is upright will see his face, but not the wicked. So we have to repent of our sins and live a godly life. Walk in the pathway of his commandments, and then teach others as well. So let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us, in our time of need. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for your holy word. And Lord, knowing that we are right now in the time of our testing, Lord, the time of our warfare, where we are waging war against the world and the flesh and the devil. Lord, we know that everything about these three enemies, Lord, they hate you, they hate your word, Lord, they hate the truth, and they want to destroy us. And anything that comes forth from them is not for our good, but it is only bent on our destruction. Lord, help us to see just how, Lord, how devious, Lord, our enemies are. Lord, and how perilous is this Christian life that we are called to live. Lord, that we might cry out to you, Lord, knowing that you and you alone are able to uphold us. Lord, with your power and with your might, Lord, we are able to overcome all of our enemies. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to stand. Lord, to stand upon your word. Lord, knowing that in your word we have a source of truth, Lord, that can extinguish all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, that all of his lies, Lord, can be extinguished and can be exposed through the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that we would believe what your word teaches us about you. Lord, that you are a God of righteousness. Lord, you love righteousness, and that the upright will behold your face. But transgressors, they will be cut off from before you. Lord, that you will not delight in them, and they will have no place in the kingdom of God. Lord, as well, we pray that we would believe that you are a God of justice and that you have appointed a day of judgment when you will, by one man, judge the entire world in righteousness. Lord, you have given proof to us of this by raising him from the dead. So, Lord, we pray that we would believe it and that we would not think that our sins will go unnoticed, nor that we can hide them, but rather that everything will be revealed. And so, Lord, may we live an honest life before you and before others, Lord, seeking to walk in the pathway of your commandments. Lord, may we help one another. And Lord, when we stumble and fall, Lord, we pray that we would be there to pick each other up and to help us in the way. So, Lord, be with us. Lord, give us all that we need, that we might be faithful and true to you. And it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.